Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Take your Bibles, turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Old Chinese proverb says that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. In other words, everything has a beginning. Every process must start somewhere. And discipleship is no different. The process of becoming a true disciple of Jesus also must have a beginning place. It must start somewhere. And this morning, we're going to look at that starting place where discipleship must start. It cannot start any other place. And that is, it must start with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts with loving Jesus personally. Now, I want you to know today, and the main truth, the main thought I want you to understand today is that loving Jesus personally is the most crucial step in becoming a true disciple. You cannot go any further in the process of becoming a true disciple until you love Jesus personally. In our passage today, we're going to look at Peter, one of Jesus' true disciples. And we're going to see this truth in this incident in his life of loving Jesus personally and what it means to love Jesus personally, and also how you can measure your love level for Jesus. Here we are in Luke chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 11. Stand in respect for the Word of God. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to them, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you'll be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing, and most of all, the obeying of his word. In our passage today, we see that Peter's journey into true discipleship began with his personal love relationship with Jesus. Peter had a personal relationship with Jesus even before this passage in the 5th chapter of Luke. Now, you may think from reading this passage that Jesus just walked up to the Sea of Galilee and he sees this guy there putting his nets out to dry, and he just says, "Hey, let me get in your boat. I want to go out and teach these people a little bit." And you think he might not even have known Peter, but that's not the case. He did have a relationship with Peter prior to this. We see in the chapter before, in Luke chapter 4, in verses 38 and 39, that Jesus had gone into Peter's home, whose mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus had healed her. Let me read that for you. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. They asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. Now, Jesus and Peter had already known each other prior to this occasion. Notice also that there were more than just Peter's boat. There were two boats there that day, but Jesus purposely chose Peter's boat. Again, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 5, he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Jesus chose to get into Simon's boat because he already had a personal relationship with Peter. This love relationship with Jesus is so important. It is so crucial because it is what separates Christianity from all the religions of the world. As I have said to you before, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living Lord. And without this love relationship, all that a person has is just a religion. One day, a man came up to Jesus who was an expert on the Old Testament law. And he said to Jesus, if we could only do one thing, if we could only keep one of the commandments, of all the commandments in the Scriptures, what one commandment would God want us to keep? And he was testing Jesus. And Jesus, without hesitation, said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, with everything you have. Jesus said, this is the first and foremost commandment. That's the most important thing, that you love Jesus and have that personal love relationship with Him. Eternal life, as much as the Bible has to say about it, is only defined two times in all of Scripture. And each time it is defined in terms of a personal love relationship. The one time that Jesus defines it is found over in John 17, when he prayed in the garden. He says in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see the word know? It doesn't mean just to know about, like you and I use the term. But in the Hebrew culture, this word could speak of the most intimate relationship possible between a husband and wife. You remember when the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus. Being a virgin, she said, but how can this be? For I know no man. Now, Mary didn't mean that she didn't have an acquaintance with any man. I mean, she had a father. She may well have had brothers. I mean, she knew people. But what she meant was she had not had this very close, intimate relationship with any man. Therefore, how could she have a child? And you and I know that miraculously the Holy Spirit came upon her. But the point that I want to make is that this term know can carry the idea of a very close, personal, intimate relationship. And so when Jesus says, this is eternal life, let me define for you eternal life, which is a quality of life more than a duration of life. That they may know you, and he's praying to God, that they may have this close, personal, intimate relationship with you. and that they may have this close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so loving Jesus personally is crucial. It is what eternal life is all about. In fact, Jesus says it's the only necessary thing. It's the only thing that's really necessary. Jesus was having supper in the home of Mary and Martha one day. And Martha was all busy in the kitchen making the arrangements and preparing the food. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, talking to him, spending time with him. Martha got all frustrated because she wanted help in the kitchen. So she went out and said to Jesus, "Jesus, can't you see that I'm working my fingers to the bone here? And tell Mary to come help me." And Martha was expecting Jesus to say, "Yeah, Mary, go help your sister. She's in there slaving away." But look at what Jesus said. "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Jesus said, "You're so bothered, you're so distracted by all these things you're doing. But Lord, I'm doing it for you. I'm fixing this meal for you. But that's not what's really important. It's not your work for me that's so important. It's your relationship with me. That is the only necessary thing. That you have a love relationship with me." And you know why that's the only necessary thing? Because you can work for God without having that love relationship. You really can. But you cannot have that love relationship and not work for God. If you love Him personally, you're going to serve Him. You're going to work for Him. But the difference between a person who serves God and knows Jesus personally and a person who serves God and does not know Jesus personally is the difference between eternal life and nothing but religious life. You hear me? Jesus gives a most solemn warning when he and John and Matthew chapter 7, speaking of the last judgment day, says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles?'" Hey, these folks look like they're true disciples, right? Look at what they're doing. "But then," Jesus says, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Is that word know again? Personal, intimate relationship. Jesus says, "I never had a personal love relationship with you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." A religious person can masquerade as a true disciple. These people that Jesus is talking about gave the evidences of being a true disciple. Look, they prophesied in Jesus' name. That's sharing Jesus. You remember our discipleship cross? Sharing Jesus is one of those parts. They were doing that. They were casting out demons. They were loving people practically. It's another part of the disciples' cross. They go on to say, "We perform miracles." They were serving others joyfully, performing miracles for people. You see, they had three of the four aspects of the disciples' cross, but they did not have the most important one. They didn't have the one that is crucial, the one that you must have, and it must be first, and that is loving Jesus personally. You can do all the others and not love Him personally, and all you have is a religious life. You don't have eternal life. And the only place a religious life will lead you is straight to hell. Hell will be filled with religious people. Don't think everybody in hell is going to be the worst criminal you've ever imagined. It's going to be a bunch of whoremongers and rumormongers and adulterers. Oh, no, they're going to be a lot of real religious people down there. But they did not have this love relationship with Jesus. That's why I say loving Jesus personally is the most crucial of all the steps in the process of becoming a true disciple. Well, that ought to bring you to a question. You ought to be thinking, well, preacher, how can I know if I have this love relationship with Jesus? Well, in this passage, we have three evidences of Peter's love relationship with Jesus. And you should see these in your life as well if you have that love relationship with Jesus. And we're going to see it's seen in one's obedience to the Lord. It's going to be seen in one's worship of the Lord. And it's going to be seen in one's giving to the Lord. Okay, those three things are the three ways we're going to help you measure your level of love relationship with Jesus. First of all, we obey His word. Look at Peter, verses 4 through 6. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." Peter shows his love relationship with Jesus in his willingness to obey Jesus' command. Jesus would later tell his disciples that obedience shows one's love for him. In John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." An evidence that we love Jesus personally is that we obey Jesus' word. And that for us is the Bible. An evidence that we love Jesus is that we accept the Bible as our only infallible rule of faith and practice. That the Bible and the Bible alone tells us what to believe, and it tells us how to live. It tells us how to act. And when we obey the Word of God, it means, first of all, that we submit to the Bible as the authority for our life. Peter did not want to go back out fishing again. He'd been fishing all night long, and he had caught nothing. He did not want to go back out. But he submitted to the will of Jesus. He placed himself under the authority of Jesus' command, and he went back out. And you and I, who love Jesus personally, will show that in that we're willing to submit to the authority of His Word in our life. It's not what we think, it's what does Jesus think. It's not what we want, but what does Christ want. Secondly, not only do we submit to the authority of Scripture, but our obedience is seen because we accept the Bible's wisdom over the prevailing wisdom of our day. We accept the wisdom given in Scripture over what people are saying in our society in our day. The prevailing wisdom in Peter's day was you don't catch fish during the daytime. You go out and fish at night. That you have to come in the morning, you have to put your nets out to dry, you have to mend the ones that are broken so you can go back out the next night and fish. That was the prevailing wisdom. And so in order for Peter to follow these words of Jesus, to obey Him, he had to go against the prevailing wisdom of his day and accept the wisdom of Jesus above the wisdom of man. Now you and I, if we're going to obey our Lord, must do the same thing. We must accept the wisdom of Scripture over the prevailing wisdom of our day. For one, homosexuality. Homosexuality is no longer considered an abnormality by the Psychiatric Association. It's not even considered to be anything wrong. They won't even treat anybody for that. They consider it just an alternate lifestyle. Our society treats it that way. But that's not the prevailing wisdom of the Word of God. Same thing about addictions and drunkenness. The prevailing wisdom of our day is it's a sickness. The problem with a sickness is you may not have a cure. But if it's a sin, we have a cure. And that's Jesus. And that's what Reformers Unanimous is all about. That drunkenness, that addiction to drugs, that addiction to pornography, that's a sin. And we have the remedy, the only remedy for sin, and that is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So we've got to accept the wisdom of the Scriptures over the prevailing wisdom of our day. Now, when we obey Jesus, it will be costly. There is no such thing as convenient Christianity. That's an oxymoron. It's no such thing. It will cost us physically. It will cost us emotionally. Peter was tired. He had been fishing all night. He was no doubt hungry. He was no doubt sleepy. And then Jesus comes and says, "Let's go back out." Now think about it. If you'd been working all night long, had caught nothing, you were frustrated, you were tired, you were hungry, all you wanted to do was to finish tending the nets and get home and get some rest. And Jesus said, "Let's go back out. Let's go out again." And it cost Peter emotionally. It cost him physically to go out. And when you obey God, it's going to cost you emotionally. It's going to cost you physically. You're going to be tired when God says obey. You're going to say, "No, I don't want to. I want to stay home. I want to rest. I want to get under that air conditioner." It's also going to cost you financially. Wait a minute, preacher. That's right. It cost Peter financially. He, as far as he knew, he was going to have to go out, and if he didn't catch anything that day, his nets would not be prepared for going out that night. He was going to lose 2 days' wages. 2 days fishing, be gone. But he was willing to go out of obedience, even though, as far as he knew, it was going to cost him. It's going to cost you financially to obey God. Just get ready for it. Just expect it. God's going to tell you he wants you to give to some things. He's going to tell you he wants you to let go of your pocketbook about some things. And if you're going to obey him, it's going to cost you financially. Don't believe these people to tell you Christianity is financially profitable. Don't believe it. When people tell you, "Hey, become a Christian, you'll get rich." Now, you know you'll get rich in heaven, but don't expect riches in this life. And if God chooses to give you rich, get you rich, it's because he wants you to give it away. He wants you to put it back into kingdom work. So first level of our love relationship with Jesus can be seen in our level of obedience. Are you obeying your Lord? Second indication is our worship. We worship Jesus. Verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Peter is showing us true worship. First, he was amazed. This word means astonished. It means to be awestruck. He was caught up with the greatness of Jesus. This man Jesus had said, "Go out for a catch. Let's go out fishing." And Peter, going against everything he thought was the right thing to do, he obeyed anyway. And he saw the greatest catch of fish he had ever witnessed in his life. And he immediately realized, this is no mere man. And he fell down in worship and saw the worthiness of Jesus as he'd never seen it before. Not only that, but when he saw how worthy Jesus was, he saw how unworthy he was. What does he do? He falls down in humility before Jesus. "Go away from me," he says, "Lord, for I am a sinful man." When we see Jesus for who he really is, we will see ourselves for who we really are. And that will cause us to fall down in humility before him. Peter fell down in humility. This is true worship. The honor, the glory, the praise, the exaltation of the Creator, Sustainer, Savior, and Paraclete. And the level of your relationship to Jesus is evidenced in the level of your worship. Now, worship can be divided up into two aspects. First, corporate worship, when we all come together here on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 10 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God says he wants us to come together and worship him together as the family known as Westside Church. This is God's will. This is what God desires. As an act of obedience, you and I need to be here. Now let me ask you about your corporate worship as you think about the level of your corporate worship. Do you lift up praises to God by joining in the singing with all of your heart? Jason exhorted us this morning. Do you come to worship having confessed your sins and turned your attention to Jesus? Do you come to worship expecting to experience God's presence and guidance? Do you show your respect for God's word by taking notes or following the outline during the sermon? Do you seek to apply the truth of the message to your life in the coming week? But not only is there corporate worship, but there is also personal worship. That is the worship that you and I enter into on a daily basis with our Lord. That is a very good indicator of your love relationship with Jesus. Why? I can tell you from personal experience, the people in my life that I love the most, sitting right over here, are the people I want to be with the most. I married that woman so I could be with her 24/7. The worst part of my day before we got married was I had to go home at night. You know how that was back in those days. Man, you know, 11:30, 12 o'clock comes, and you got to say bye, and you take 30 minutes to say goodbye, and you can't wait till the next day to talk to them again. I remember my parents used to say, what do y'all find to talk about so much? And I ask my kids the same thing nowadays. But anyway, you can tell a married couple in a restaurant they aren't talking. Ones that are dating are doing the talking. But nevertheless, the people you love the most are the people you want to be with the most, right? Now, how can you love Jesus if you don't want to be with Jesus? And when you get with Jesus in its truest sense, it's when you're with him alone in his word. And you and Jesus are communicating. You're praying to him. He's speaking to you in the word. You're having your time alone. So if you're loving Jesus, you're going to be having those times. You're just going to want to. It's not going to be a chore. It's not going to be, oh man, I got to have my quiet time today. Now I admit there are days I do feel that way. And so you will feel that way sometimes. But no sooner than I start into it, what do I do? Man, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm here. Thank you, Jesus. This is such sweet time. So do you regularly spend time with Jesus in prayer and Bible study? Do you take time to praise and adore him? Do you take time just to pause and thank him for the things he's done and given you? Is he speaking to you through his word? Are you receiving comfort and strength from His Word. The second indicator of our personal love relationship with Jesus is the level of our worship, both corporate and personal, private. So first, it's our obedience. Second, it's our worship. Thirdly, it's our giving. Our giving. We give up all for Him. In verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Peter gave up everything to follow Jesus. He gave up his livelihood. He gave up his business. He gave up his financial security. The level of Peter's love for Jesus can be seen in how much he was willing to give up to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus knows our possessions can possess us. That's why He said God's chief rival in our life is our possession. He said man cannot serve two masters. Remember when He said that? He says you can't serve two masters for what? You will either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And He says, the master I'm talking about is your wealth. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, Jesus could have put a lot of things in that blank, couldn't He? I mean, you can't serve God in your job. You cannot serve God and your family. You cannot serve God in your hobbies. But He didn't say that. He says you cannot serve God and your wealth. He's telling me, God's number one rival in your life is your money. God knows, Jesus knows how your money can capture your heart. It can captivate you. Your wealth can hold you captive to greed. Jesus says, our heart will be where our treasure is. Look in Matthew 6:20, where He says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if God has your heart, then He has your treasure. If He does not have your treasures, if He doesn't have your money, guess what? He doesn't have your heart. That simple. Now, somebody can give their money without being a Christian, but you cannot be a true believer and not give. He cannot have your heart and not have your pocketbook. It's all one and the same. Jesus says that is a great indicator. That is a great barometer of your love level. Look at your checkbook. See where your money's going. If it's going to the things of God and to the kingdom of God and to the work of God, that says a lot. If it's going all for selfish indulgence, that says a lot too. So how's your level of giving? Are you giving at least a tenth of your income to the Lord? Do you give joyfully, or is it like paying a bill? Do you realize that everything you have is really His? Or do you think 90% belongs to you and, or excuse me, 95% belongs to you and 5% belongs to Him? Or 2%? Do you love Jesus more than you love your money? And that's not a question you answer with your mouth. That's a question you answer with your checkbook. Talk is cheap. Now you can see why loving Jesus personally is the first and most crucial step in becoming a true disciple. Everything else hinges on your love relationship with Jesus. That's where it all begins. And the evidence that you have a personal love relationship with Jesus can be seen in three areas: your obedience to Him, in your giving to Him, and in your worship of Him. Remember, being a disciple is that process. Now, do you have a love relationship with Jesus? That's where it's got to start. And I would be amiss if I don't tell you how to have that love relationship this morning if you don't have it, and if you're listening over the internet. First, you must realize you need Jesus because you are under the holy wrath of God because of your personal sins. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us. If you're listening to me, you have fallen short of God's glory. Not only that, but God's wrath is poured out on you, as we see in Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You are under the holy wrath of God. His holy hatred for sin is on you right now. It's not something you will only experience when you die, but if you're apart from Christ, you're under it right now. But you must also realize that God became man in Jesus and took our place on the cross. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He took our place. He got under the wrath of Almighty God for us. He was our substitute. He did what we couldn't do, and that's, first of all, lived a perfect life, never sinned. And then He willingly got up on that cross where you and I should have been and said, "I'll take your place." Why? Because He loved us. And then we need to realize that through Jesus, we can have peace with God. He will declare peace. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That He takes the penalty of our sins away. That He takes the pollution of our sins away. That He breaks the power of our sins over us. And we can be at peace with God because of what Christ did. It is a gift. And then we must receive Him through faith. It's not enough just to know those things. You must receive Him personally through faith. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved." First, there must be confessing Jesus as Lord. And again, this isn't just saying with your lips, "Jesus is Lord." This is much more. This means that you surrender your will to His will as Lord, King, boss of your life. That means when you take Him as Lord, you're saying, "I want what You want for my life, not what I want." That means you're willing to turn away from any and every sin in your life. That's repentance. But you're saying, "God, I'm willing to turn away from it. If You don't want it in my life, if You don't want this relationship, if You don't want this habit, if You don't want this attitude in my life, I'm willing to turn away from it by Your grace, by Your power. Because I'm confessing You as Lord, King of my life." And then you must believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. That means you must put your trust in Jesus Christ, that He was more than a man, that He was God-man who came alive from the dead. The only living Lord. And you place your trust in Him. That means you trust that He did everything necessary for you to be saved. And His resurrection proves that He conquered death, that He conquered sin, that God accepted His sacrifice, that He broke the bonds of death. And you're placing your complete confidence in Him, not in yourself at all, but throwing yourself upon His mercy and saying, "Lord Jesus, save me. Come into my life as my Lord. I believe. I trust." And then you enter into that personal love relationship with Jesus. Now remember, I told you last week that true discipleship is a process. Now, where on this continuum would you say your love relationship with Jesus is? You remember? The larger the disciples' cross means the greater degree. You began the Christian life by entering into that love relationship with Jesus, but that's not where it stops, is it? As that song says, it gets sweeter as the days go by. It gets sweeter as the moments fly. We should love Jesus more and more. You should love Jesus more today than you loved Him 5 years ago, more than you loved Him a year ago. If you don't, something's wrong. We should be ever growing in our love relationship with Jesus. And when we grow in our love relationship with Jesus, we're going to find that we are going to love others practically. We are going to serve others joyfully. We are going to share Jesus relationally. It's going to flow out of that. How's your love level for Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You that You loved us first and that we can love You because You loved us. I pray that You would continue to show us and lead us into ever deeper levels of a love relationship with You. For You have said that is the only necessary thing in life. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.